I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 33. Last week I shared a message with you entitled Battling the Blues. I didn't really know how that went. A lady who's a nurse, she said, you know, I used to work in a mental health ward. That's what that message reminded me of. So today, maybe this might not be so cold. Today I want to talk to you about worry-free living. I think it's very timely because I've been talking to some of our high school graduates, and in 4 or 5 days, they're going to be going off, living away from home for the first time, and they look scared to death. And I said, the main thing is playmates and playpens. Be careful who your new friends are. Be careful where you hang out. God's led you to a school. You're going to be fine. The other thing I'm running into are some parents. They are scared to death to let their children go off. Well, let me ask you a question. Why did you put up the money to let them go off to school? The whole thing's your fault anyway. There's some people who are worried about their health. Others of us are worried about the political and the spiritual temperature of this nation right now. So today I want to talk to you from Matthew 6, verse 25 through 33. Very simple message, a very familiar passage of Scripture about how to develop a worry-free life. Beginning with verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Man was living in a large city. One day he was at the city gates, and death entered the city limits. The man went up to death and said, what are you doing in our city? He said, well, my occupation is to go and claim the lives of people whose time or appointment with death is today. So the man asked death, how many people are you going to kill today? He said, 10,000. I'll be removing 10,000 people from your city today. Later in the afternoon, as the sun was going down, this man was by the city gate, and he had heard some news. 70,000 people had been killed on that particular day. This man approached death and said, he was angry, and he said, I thought you told me you were only going to take out 10,000 for their appointed time. He said, that's all I did. He said, I killed off 10,000 people. It was their appointed time for death. He said, worry killed the other 60,000. You know, worry has a knack for killing people. The poet Robert Frost said this, the reason why worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than work. Charles Trumbull said this, worry is sin. It's a black, murderous, God-defying, Christ-rejecting sin. Worry about anything, at any time, whatever. We will never know victory over worry and anxiety until we treat it as sin. For such it is. It's a deep-seated distrust of the Father who assures us again and again that even the falling sparrow is in his tender care. The head of Guidestone Insurance and Investment Corporation of the Southern Baptist Convention, O.S. Hawkins, said, many of us assume that God merely looks upon worry with a frown, but the fact is, he strictly forbids it in his word. There have been repeated studies about worry and the effect on the human body. Margaret McClure of the University of Wisconsin did a study on worry. She found out that 40% of things we worry about never happen. 30% of our worrying is about things that are over and past, and worry can't change it anyway. 10% are petty worries, 12% needless health worries, and 8% are real, legitimate concerns in our life. Professor at the University of Michigan found this. 60% of our worries are unwarranted. 20% have already become past activities and are completely out of our control. 10% are so petty they don't make any difference at all. And of the remaining 10%, only 4 to 5% are real and justifiable. And of the remaining 5%, you can't do anything about half of them. What they discovered was only 2% of the things we worry about are real. And 98% of the things we worry about are a complete waste of time and absolutely unproductive. In spite of only 2% of worries being legitimate, we're a generation that spends most of our time living on Fretful Avenue and Anxiety Boulevard. I was reading about a Bible scholar years and years ago, true story, and for some reason he got this idea and this fear that one day he would lose the feeling of his limbs, his arms and legs. He just lived with that fear all the time. He just worried. And so he was at a steak dinner one night, a very formal occasion. And right in the middle of the dinner, he interrupted everybody in this big dining hall. And he said, "I want you to know that it's finally happened." He said, "I can't feel anything in my right leg." To which the lady seated next to him and said, "Sir, if it would be any comfort to you, you're pinching my leg right now instead of yours." Listen to me carefully. Somebody has said that worry is the interest that you pay on trouble before it comes. Corrie ten Boom. When we worry, we're carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, attempting to carry 2 days in one. Somebody else that says worrying people are like tightrope walkers. They're trying to get from the past to the future. They're balanced between hope and fear. And in one hand, they carry a sack with the undigested past. In the other hand, a sack with the anticipated future. So this morning, very simply, I want us to look at the roots, the rule, the results, and the resolution concerning worry. The sources of our worry. Now, here's some concerns that distract us. First of all, our financial status. Look at verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." Now, some of us through the years have learned the lesson that when your outgo exceeds your income, you find out you have too much month left at the end of your money. Now, where does all your money go? Now, here's where our money goes. 80 days of our work are spent to pay for federal taxes. This is in a simple year. 37 days for state and local taxes, 61 days for housing and household items, 42 days for medical care, 30 days for food, 29 days for transportation, 21 days for recreation, 15 days for clothing and accessories, 5 days for savings, and 45 days for all other things. Now, people begin to worry about retirement. Will I have enough money to retire? You go to any investment broker in this town. You can have $3 million, you can have $5 million, you can have $10 million in the bank, and I'll promise you this, this will be 100% what they're going to say across the board. You look at your financial planner and you say, "Listen, I have $5 million in brokerage accounts with you. Is that enough to retire?" And every one of them say, "Well, oh no. We don't know what's going to happen to the stock market here. We just don't know, so you need to continue to invest with me." We worry, will there be enough? We worry about the cost of housing, how much taxes are going to go up, and who knows what's going to happen to health care coverage, the price of gasoline. finances are a source of worry. If you were in courtrooms and you could get to the very heart of most of the divorce cases, right now in the United States, statistics tell us that finances are the number one cause of divorce in America. The second thing is our food emotion. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now there are people today who just worry about, they're just focused on their next meal. In fact, you may have some children, some teenagers at your table, and when you have lunch today, they'll look at you and say, what are we having for supper tonight, Mama? And they just don't even need to be concerned about that because pizza's going to be delivered right on time. People could do without a few meals, if you want to know the truth, but they ate every meal as if it is their last. Here's something else people worry about, our fitness emotions. I was sharing last night with a friend from another part of the state who's about 84. He's in great shape. And I was telling him about Delane's uncle, who's 91. And by the way, we'll bring him in from Marietta. He still drives. He's sharp. He has a master's in music. And he's going to drive over here in a couple of Sundays and play our organ on Sunday morning. He used to be the minister of music at First Baptist Church, Marietta. Well, I was talking to my 84-year-old friend, telling him about Uncle Ray, who's coming to play the organ here in a few Sunday mornings for us. And I told him, I said, now, Uncle Ray, he drives, he does everything for himself, he works out three times a week. My 84-year-old friend said this. He said, if you have to work out three times a week to get to be 91 years old, I choose not to live to 91. I like that. 70% of American adults are in denial about their real physical health and condition. 70%. I want you to know Americans are doing the same thing with their lives spiritually. You can ride by any gym early in the morning. Wonderful people get exercise. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You can go by in the evenings and the gyms are crowded, especially in January when everybody's living according to their New Year's resolution. That'll be over with by February. But there are people that go to the gym 6 days a week and they have these hard 1 to 2 hour workouts, and they wouldn't, the thought wouldn't cross their mind to come to a worship service on Sunday morning. They're working on the physical. And notice what the scripture says. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? People think, well, I'm just adding all these years to my life through this workout to the total neglect of their spiritual health. People who are just absolutely enamored and enthralled with fitness that don't take one single concern about their soul. Verse 28, we're concerned about fashion. We're so fashion conscious. People not as fashion conscious as they used to. I'll tell you, they walk around in t-shirts, flip-flops, and shorts wherever you go. Someone gave Delaney and me a gift certificate to a nice restaurant in Atlanta. It was one of those restaurants, when I saw the gift certificate and the total, I said, Delaney, we're going to be able to go here about five times. And then I got on my smart pad and looked up the menu. I said, you know what? I'm going to have to add some money to this to get us out of that restaurant one time. And so, and I'm going to tell you, this restaurant is top end. We made the reservation online. And the day of the reservation, it was at 5:30, I got an email. It said, Mr. May, are you going to dine with us today at 5:30? No, he got a text. That's what it was. How many restaurants have ever texted you about your reservation? So I sent him a text back and I said, yes, we're en route to Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure you're salvation before you go over there. Now, this restaurant was in downtown Atlanta. I want you to know, somebody texted me back and they put on there, they said, listen, park in the SunTrust parking garage across the street and bring us your ticket and we will validate your parking. It would have cost me $14 to park my vehicle for 2 hours. Well, the other thing they sent us was the attire for the evening. They said, now there are going to be people with business suits, ladies in nice dresses. This is a formal place. So I wore a golf shirt, nice pair of slacks. I put my navy blue standard Baptist preacher blue blazer in the car, and it's 110 heat index. Elaine is dressed nice. We had to park way over in this parking garage, and guess what? I got to the front door, and I forgot my sport coat. Well, I walked in. They didn't have a problem with it. We sat down. I looked around. I said, you know, there's some business suits and some other things. In walks this guy that weighs about 325 pounds with his wife, with tennis shoes, a pair of gym shorts, and a T-shirt on, and sat down right next to us. Now, some people are concerned about fashion, and some aren't. But I'm going to tell you, they didn't ask him to leave the restaurant because they made a whole lot of money off this dude that night. But you see, a lot of people concerned about dress. I remember when I was growing up, Izod was the big thing. If you were in elementary and junior high, middle school, you had to have the gaiter right there. You know, I was reading the newspaper last night from out of town, and they had the dress code for students this year in their high school. And they said, you can wear shirts to school, but they can't have an emblem. Can you imagine if I walked in with my Izod shirt? They'd have to cut the emblem right out of there and throw it in the trash before I could get in. No short skirts. No blouses with the shoulders cut out. And the guys have got to wear pants that actually come up to their waist and stay there. Is that not amazing to you? And here's what I didn't understand. You can't wear red shirts or red socks or red shoes to school. I haven't figured that out yet. Some whiny, politically correct mama or daddy is going to file a lawsuit against that school system, and all that is going to go to court. He says here, one of the reasons we worry is because of what we wear. Another reason we worry is because of our future. Look down at verse 34. In this verse, making reasonable provisions for tomorrow, that's sensible. But he says, to be anxious for tomorrow is foolish and unfaithful. There are a lot of people that are just committed to worry. The psychiatrist had this sign in his office, and I like it. He said, in 2 days, tomorrow, with all of its worries, will be yesterday. Maybe that's why today is called the present. It's a gift. Now let's look at the sin of worry. Look at verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. In each of those places, worry is called a sin. Notice what he says. Do not worry. John MacArthur said that for Christians, worry and anxiety are forbidden, foolish, and sinful. In the Greek, the command, do not be anxious, is the idea of stopping what's something that is already being committed in our life. And notice what he says here a little bit further. He says, for your life. Now that word life, that's talking about physical. That's a Greek word that means your physical, emotional, your spiritual being. It's comprehensive. He's referring to life in its fullest possible sense. He says, absolutely nothing in any aspects of our lives, internal or external, justifies our being anxious or worried when we have the Master in our hearts. Worry is distrusting the promise and the providence of God. When you look up this word worry in the Greek text, it actually means to choke. It means to strangle. Somebody said worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. William Ward wrote a book entitled Today in the Word. He said, worry and pessimism is dissatisfaction with the past, a distaste for the present, distrust for the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. He said it's unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the need of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. Worry is the opposite of contentment and peace in our lives. In writing about worry, Jim Daly, who is president of Focus on the Family, said this: worry is a passive form of arrogance. It's believing that you know how things are supposed to turn out. It's taking God's seat for yourself. Listen, we don't worry because God's will won't be done. We are just worried that things don't turn out the way we desire them to be completed. Now notice the significance of worry in verse 25 and 26. First of all, this is not in your outline, just write this down. It's a waste. Jesus takes the birds of the air and he talks about how foolish life is. You know, birds and animals are only worried about three things. One is that they're concerned about self-propagation, reproducing himself. Self-preservation, staying alive. Self-gratification, making sure their needs are met. You ever notice birds? They just don't seem to worry about too much. I walked in Walmart the other day and ran into a couple of our members. Another lady that walked in was a total stranger. Well, I had a 25-pound bag of sunflower seeds to put in our bird feeder. As you get older, you watch your rain gauge, and when you're eating, you look out the bay window from the kitchen table and watch the birds. You know, I used to kill birds with a BB gun. I don't know why, when I was a kid. Now I'm raising birds. I've just changed a lot. Maybe it's my medications that Dr. Heron has changed. But anyway, I was going out with my sack of seed, and that lady knew our two church members, and then she slapped my 25-pound bag of seed, and I thought, well, what are you doing? She said, you can buy that cheaper up at Farmer's Hardware. Tractor Supply, that's the name of it. I said, well, okay. So she came out. A few minutes later, I was still talking to our church members. She came out. She said, I got my bag and said, look at this. She'd bought a $10 bag of about 5 pounds worth of, it's hot peppers ground up in bird seed. It's jalapenos. And she said, I've got 6 bird feeders. And she said, the squirrels are taking all my birds, my bird food. And she said, if I put these hot peppers in there, it burns those squirrels up and runs them off. And I thought, wow, lady, you got a lot to worry about in your life. And so I said, lady, my wife just ordered me a squirrel-proof bird feeder that works. Now here's where life has come for me. And she said, well, what is it? I said, well, I don't know the name of it. I said, but it came off of Amazon. Everything comes off Amazon. New babies come from Amazon now. And they've bought out everything else in the world. And so I said, give me your email address. And I said, when I get home, I said, my wife will send you. And I want you to know we sent an email to that lady. It's the Huntington Squirrel Proof Bird Feeder. And they work. And so we sent that to her, and she sent back email. Oh, she just thanked the timely manner in which I got back to her. And then a few days later, she says, it's on the way. It was so much, cost so much. And then she sent a third email back. Lady, you got anything else to do with your life? I might try some of the hot peppers just to see that squirrel run out there. It's under my bird feeder. But you know what? Even if we didn't feed the birds, what does the Bible say? God takes care of the birds of the fields. Let me ask you a question. Would a farmer feed his children? Yes. Would a farmer feed his chickens and not feed his children? I don't think so. He says, worry is just a waste of time. And then he says, worry is worthless. Worrying can't add an inch to your... Listen, if worry could add an inch to, to my height, the first 5 years I pastored churches, I'd have been 7'2" tall. And I'll tell you about that later. Worry simply pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's blessings. There are two things we should never worry about. Never worry about the things you can't change, and never worry about the things that you can change. Don't worry about the things you can change. Just change it. And the things you can't change, that's a waste. When a person allows worry to begin to control his days and hours, you're in a pool of despair. You're defeated. Listen, a person who's living in worry will walk away from prayer. They'll walk away from the Word of God. They'll be negative around other Christians. I want you to know, a defeated person will also lose sight of God's purpose in his life, and he will also be defeated and surrender joy. If you don't write down anything else today, here it is. Worry is a thief of life. Worry is a sign of weakness in your faith. It's simply the outward expression of an inward unbelief. Faith and worry are mutually exclusive. George W. Truett was a great, powerful preacher, and here's what he said. Worry is a mild form of atheism. You're saying, God, you can't handle this. You can't protect my child. You can't heal my body. You can't take care of my finances. I'm trusting you with my soul throughout eternity, but you can't handle my problems. George Mueller, one of the greatest men God ever created, said, the beginning of worry is the end of faith. The beginning of faith is the end of worry. Now look at the solution quickly. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus said, the right way to stop worrying is start seeking after the right things. Notice what he says. We're primarily to seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the worry. First thing you've got to accept when you're seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness is this. God owns it all. Did you hear what I said? God owns it all. I don't care if you paid your house off and you got the title deed to your house in a safe deposit box. I don't care if you paid off your cars. I don't care if your retirement account is secure and is in your name. God owns it all. I talked to a young man the other day. He's 50 years old. He's a fine Christian man. But I want you to know, he told me the sales in his company are over $20 million. He said, I have an artificial heart valve, and now I have an aneurysm next to that artificial heart valve. And the aneurysm has to get ripe before they take it out. He said, I lost my strength a year ago. He said, I can barely put in a whole day's work anymore. And he said, I need to spend more time with my family. He said, by the end of the year, I will have sold my corporation. My family is more important. He's a fine guy. He's a great Christian guy. But you know what? He knows that God owns it all. The other thing I want you to see is this. God controls everything. David gives us the proper perspective in 1 Corinthians, God Chronicles 29:12. He says, you do rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in it lies your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Third, God provides everything. He's the owner. He's the controller. And the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord provides. I want you to know that the Lamb of God provides the needs of all his sheep. The needs Jesus mentioned in Matthew passage are basic. He said, what we eat, what we drink, and on it goes. These are the things every person and every age needed, but because most Western Christians have them in such abundance, we're often not worried about that. If you're going to win the war over worry, God's got to come first. Jesus does not want, listen, he doesn't want prominence in your life. He wants preeminence in your life. Now, if you want to know where your priorities are, let me ask you three questions. What are your anxieties? What are you worried about? Second question I ask is this. What are your activities? Show me where you invest your time. And number three, what are your ambitions? The key to overcoming worry is having the proper priorities. The symptom of the disease of misplaced priorities, you'll find them there. If you want to overcome worry, you make the first and overriding priority of your life to do the will of God. And here's his promise. He says, if you'll seek my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. One of the last movies I think I saw was Blindside. How many of you have seen Blindside? Isn't that a great movie? And I saw on the sports news last week that the star there, the football player, has not been signed by the pro team this year, so he'll probably be retiring. And I remember that Sandra Bullock was one of the stars of that show. Somebody was talking to her not too long ago, and they asked her, they said, what would you change now that you wish you'd known 20 years ago? And this Academy Award-winning actress said this. She said, I wish I could go back and tell myself not to worry so much. I wasted so much of my time with worry. I wish I could get all that time back. Worry is universally useless. I'm going to share with you the first 5 to 10 years that I pastored churches. I worried all the time. I worried so much that I had stress headaches. You could take Fiorocet, you could take Darvocet, you could take anything you wanted, and it wouldn't relieve the headaches. Finally, my doctor, when I was in my first church, put me in University Hospital for 5 days to run some tests. They found out I had hypoglycemia, and that's just the opposite of diabetes, so you got to keep your protein up and don't eat too much sugar. But I found, for me personally, not for you, if you'll eat a lot of protein first, you can eat 2 scoops of Breyer's ice cream to chase that down. That works for me. Talk to your doctor to see what works for you. Listen, I'm just not going to miss out on a lot of things in life. But I want you to know what happened. My daddy came by to see me one day while I was in the hospital. And here's what he said. Daddy didn't talk a whole lot. He said, son, just came by to check on you. He said, you preach a lot of messages on faith, but you don't live by it. And he turned around and walked out. Let me tell you what my doctor did. Dr. Lorch was not quite as big as me. At the end of the week, he came in with all the test results, and he said, let me tell you something, son. He said, that little church in Sally, South Carolina loves you being available 24/7 to them with all their problems. But he said, you know what that church is going to do with you when you die of stress-related heart attack or something like that here at 28 years old? He said, they're going to bury you, and they're going to buy a casket spray of flowers, red roses, because they just love you so much. And when they lower your casket down, they're going to put that casket spray on top of your grave, and they're going to walk away and forget you ever existed. And they're going to hire another idiot just like you that comes in and does all the work in the church and takes care of all their problems, and he's going to die of stress, and he's going to do the same thing. And I don't want you to know what he did. He had a clipboard, and he threw it down in my room, and he said, you listen to me. If you don't start doing what I'm telling you to do to handle stress and worry, you can go find yourself another doctor. When your daddy's burned you, and then the doctor, who's paid to be your friend, says, I'm quitting, it's time to wake up. Several years ago, a submarine was being tested. It was down for one night. The next day, it resurfaced near the dock. Somebody on the dock asked the captain, said, "How did that vehicle respond to that horrible storm we had last night? It was almost like a hurricane." And the captain said, "What storm?" He had that submarine so deep, it was in what they call in the nautical field, the cushion of the sea. It doesn't matter how strong the storm gets on the surface. The ocean can be whipped up in huge waves, but the waters below are never disturbed. God's peace is the cushion of our spiritual sea. We find ourselves filled with the worried man blues. Remember, God's word says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And God will gladden and guard your heart with peace. High school graduate, going off to college for the first time, you can go there courageously without worry. Mom and dad, you can let them go without worry. Got a bad diagnosis? God owns us all. He's in control of it all. You concerned about your job? God owns it all. He controls it all. He says, seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness, pray. In other words, deposit whatever is bothering you into God's hands, and you'll be riding on the cushion of peace. Now, one more thing. When you pray, do this. Before you pray, do everything you can do to work on your crisis and problem as if everything depends on you. And when you pray, pray like everything depends on God. And you will have found the key to a worry-free life. Let's stand where we are.